1 Samuel, chapter 17, on page 288. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sokah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephstamim between Sokah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was at Gath, came out of the Philistines' camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 elder sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his fins with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest son, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You were not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You were only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to it. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in a pouch on his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reached into his bag, and taken out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the 2 gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shearim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistine, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons on his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Well, here's the word of God. Let us pray as we start. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for these things that have been preserved for us to hear about. And Father, would you please help us to, as we listen, to hear what you have to say to us, and may this teach us to look at our great King and follow him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember when I started secondary school, and it's kind of, many people will find that secondary school is a bit of a challenging time. Like, what made it hard for me, it was I went from, like, my last year in primary school, when I was one of the biggest guys, you know, one of the heroes of the school to go to that school when I'm just one of the little ones again. And then I go. Then you would go there, and you would see these big guys with muscles. Some of them would have beards. Like some of them look like proper adults. And there were two of these guys. They used to love to use their size to pick on some of my friends. And that used to annoy me so much. Like sometimes I would try to go and try to defend my friends, trying to fight them and everything, but I wasn't strong enough. But one day, my brother it was about the same age of these guys. He was a tiny bit younger, but older than me. One day, he went to the school and he was asking, "Where are these guys? Show them to me. I will teach them a lesson." Let's just say that a lesson was taught to these guys. Now, I am not endorsing violence. Let's make it clear. But the point is this. In that moment, I was powerless. I wasn't strong enough. I had to rely on someone to be stronger, to overcome that problem. So it was no longer about me being the hero, being the person that the young ones look up to, but it was about someone else standing up to deal with my opponent. Now, as Christians, we should be able to relate to that, because what makes us Christians is that moment when we realize there is a battle that I cannot win by myself. I am not strong enough for that. I need someone stronger. Well, Jesus Christ is the stronger one, is the one who fights that battle for us. See, it's no longer about us being heroes, about us taking all the credit, but it's all about Him. But the problem is, you know, when we've been believing for some time, we start to forget that thing that we realize. So we think that, you know, performing a little religious duties will bring us to a better place with God. Or we can go to the other extreme. Well, we just think that because we believe, all we need to do is just to be, you know, decent Christians, not too good, not too bad, and everything will be fine. But when we do this, we fail to rely on the stronger one, on the one who brought us to that position. Now today in 1 Samuel 17, what we've just read, we are learning about how God made Israel victorious through his chosen king, and that was David. For them, it's the same. You know, they were in a weak position. They were powerless. They were terrified. They needed someone who will stand up for them. And David was the one who stood up and defeated their enemy. And as we're going to look at this passage, we will see what it looks like for Israel to rely on that king, to rely on the stronger one. And as we look at this, this will teach us as Christians today how to rely on Jesus Christ, our victorious King. Now, over the last few weeks, we started this series on 1 Samuel 15 to 17. And we have seen that God had expectations for the one who should be king of his people. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Saul, the first king of Israel, the one who was king at the time, did not meet these expectations. Therefore, God rejected him as king. But last week, we saw that God intervened to reveal his chosen king, the one who meets these expectations. And that was when we were introduced to David. Now, so far, we know very little about David. What we were told was that David has the heart of what it takes to be God's king, a heart that is fully devoted to God. And today we are going to really see what's going on in that heart Why did God say that this guy is the king? And we will see what, and we will see this. And as God make this king, this person victorious over the enemy, this will teach us how to rely on Jesus Christ, our victorious king. And, you know, relying on, say, like, relying on a king, like, that's a bit of a, you know, a very Christian saying, a very common expression around church. But what does it look like? Well, our passage is going to show us three things that show us what it means to rely on a king. And the first thing we see is this: being aware that our enemy is dangerous. Being aware that our enemy is dangerous. Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered forces for war and assembled in Sukkoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Sukkoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Now, as usual, there was a war between Israel and the Philistines. Philistines have been longtime enemies of Israel, and especially during the reign of Saul. Like in 1 Samuel 14, verse 52, we read this: all the days of Saul, there were bitter war with the Philistines, and whenever Saul saw a mighty and brave man, he took him into his service. So here we arrive in 1 Samuel 17. This was a normal day in the life of Israel under Saul. Another battle with the Philistines. And picture the scene. Imagine this. So the Philistines come, and then Saul gather all his people, and they get there. And look at verse 3. Look at where they actually are. Look at verse 3. So you have the Philistine and the Israelites like facing each other. So you got one army on one hill and the other army on the another hill. And there's like a valley in the middle. Like, this is very tense. Like, things are about to get violent. Then look at verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out the Philistine camp. A champion in this context would be someone who goes in the front line, someone who is willing to stand in the middle of the two camps, getting close to the opposite side. Like, they will be called the in-between guys or something like this. And the Philistine had a champion, and his name was Goliath. And look at his description at the rest of verse 4. So his height was 6 cubits. And a span. So basically the guy was about 3 meters, or in feet, I think it's 9.8 feet. So he was a total giant. And that's not all. Look at verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. And he continues. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and into iron points weighted 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So not only this guy was a giant, but he was fully equipped. He had all the latest gear. He had like the high-tech armor. And everything on him could be used as a weapon. And his armor was so heavy that he didn't even carry this. He didn't even carry his own shield. If you look at it, he had a shield bearer. Like, this was the champion of the Philistine. This is the one who stood in the middle between the Philistine and Israel. And as he stood, look at what it said. Verse 8 and 9. Have a look at this. Basically saying, like, you are Saul's servant. Why are you wasting your time lining up? Like, send someone to just fight with me one-on-one, you know, like real men. And then the losers will just become slave of the other side. So Goliath was much taller, much stronger. He knew that none of them had any chance to defeat him. And as he stands there taunting them, he's just making like fun of them. He's making them look like clowns, making them aware that they are weak, that they cannot stand against him. He's too powerful for them. Look at verse 10. Then the Philistines say, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Come on, Israel. Let's see if you're the real deal. Bring me an opponent." The Philistine champion defied the army of Israel. He challenged the servant of Saul. He had no respect for them. Now, with what we've been learning over the last 2 weeks, what we should expect from the king of Israel, what we should expect that Saul would do. Now, you might think that Saul will come and say, "Oh, where's this guy? You know, show me this guy that I will teach him a lesson. I will show him that don't speak to my people like this." Or you might think, even if Saul will not fight, maybe he trained people for battle. That's what he did. Well, look at verse 11. What is Saul doing? On hearing the Philistines' word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So Saul is with the crowd, dismayed. He's appalled, he's shocked, and he's also terrified. Saul knows that he has no chance. He knows that none of his fighters has any chance. So he doesn't get involved. He stays in the background. That day, the people had realized that the enemy is dangerous. They were all terrified and powerless. And the one Israel trusted as their protector can't do anything against that enemy. Now, as Christians, as the people of God, the same way that Israel had the Philistines, we also have enemies. But our enemies are not people from any nation, are not a particular group of people or somebody from a different religion or something like this. The Apostle Paul says it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemies are these unseen spiritual forces that have been at war with God from the beginning. And their champion, the one who stands in the middle, is the devil. And the Apostle Paul will say this about the devil. He said that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And just like Goliath is described, like the lion is what described it. So just like Goliath, he's dangerous. And his goal is to get us to be shocked, to be terrified, just to shout abuse at us. And he is well equipped. He has all the gear. And his weapons is sin and death. So sin within us, that's his trick to provide temptation that is appealing to our sinful nature so that we can fall into sin. And if we fall into sin, he will tell us, "Oh, look at you. Look at what you've done. You are weak. You're a pathetic loser. You will never be good enough. God will never accept you. Stop fighting sin. You can't resist." See, he will use anything or anyone to accuse us. But then the devil will also use his death to intimidate us to the point of getting anxious. And, you know, some people will try to do everything to avoid death, like being extra safe about everything. Or some will just try to avoid thinking about death, like making jokes, "Oh, death," all this. Or some people will just avoid to think about it, or just talking about, like, don't mention death, please. And you know, people, there are people who have many things to get them out of trouble. You know, it can be money, powers, connection, strength, intelligence, or to some it will be beauty or good deeds. You see, and those who trust in those things, those who have those things that can get them in places, well, they will realize that these things are like Saul when it comes to dealing with the enemy. These things are powerless. They can do nothing when it comes to death, when it comes to the consequences of sin. And that's why as Christians, we should rely on God's victorious King. And doing this starts by realizing that our enemy is dangerous, so that we will not be foolish to think that we can rely on ourselves. See, otherwise we'll lose track that there is a battle going on, that there is a being whose his only goal is just to harm us, is to make us doubt about our faith. And convincing ourselves that we are strong enough, that, you know, if I have enough faith, I can do that stuff, this will not change the reality that we are human. You know, we need sleep, we need food, we need drink, and that enemy is a spiritual being. So let us remember that we have a King who God has made victorious, and let us rely on this victorious King. And the first thing to do is by being aware that our enemy is dangerous. And the second thing is by being convinced of the King's passion for God and his people. Being convinced of the King's passion for God and his people. Look from verse 12. Now from here, the narrative starts to move on to David. And this is giving us a bit of context about David. Now, a lot of this information were included in our passage last week. And David is the son of Jesse. He's from Bethlehem. He's one of eight brothers. And we were introduced also to his three brothers that are named here. And the new information here is more about David's routine. What kind of things David used to get up to, you know, most of his days. Look at verse 14. David was the youngest, the three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So the three eldest brothers were with Saul in the army, and David was just looking after his father's sheep and attended for Saul. Like, as you remember last week, that David got into Saul's team as he was like playing the lyre and was also an armor bearer. You're not quite a fighter, just a shepherd boy and a harpist. Now, from verse 17, we see how Jesse sent David to the Israelite camp to see how his brothers are doing, and, you know, to bring along some cheeses to the commander. And then in verse 10, we can see that David obeyed that. And he has arrived to the camp, he gets there, he sees all the tensions, and then he leaves his stuff, and then he goes and speaks to his brothers, check on them to do exactly what his fathers told him to do. Now, that was David's routine. Like, that's what he did, just being a simple, obedient son, performing just this not too impressive of a task. But as he was in the middle of just doing his usual routine, look at what happens. Verse 23. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. So as David is on his routine of like the regular obedient son, Goliath started to do his usual taunting. And if you look at verse 16, it says that Goliath has been doing this for 40 days. And look at the people's reaction in verse 24. So whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And David is there witnessing all of this. Like, why are people afraid of this? And then look at what happens in verse 25. So now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. So David is witnessing the Israelite soldiers in fear, appalled at Goliath, not able to do anything about him. And he hears them talking about what Saul has said. And the situation is so serious that Saul offered his daughter in marriage to the one who can deal with this guy and also exemption from taxes in Israel. And by the way, at the end of the passage, we see when Saul asks David, whose son are you? Like, this is one of the reasons to exempt David's family from taxes. Like, he doesn't ask him, who are you? But he asks him, whose sons are you? Who's your family? But back to the story. As David hears the soldiers, he gets curious. Look at verse 26. David asked the men near him, what would be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, this must be the first words of David recorded in the Bible. And you will also realize that is also the first speech in this passage that mentions God. Saul has been quoted. The soldiers have been quoted. They were all appalled at Goliath, all terrified. And how he challenged Israel. But no one mentions God. And look back at the words of David. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, here we start to see that David had a passion for God and for the people of God. How he cannot stand that anyone will have the nerve to be disrespectful to God. Like, and he didn't care about the fact that Goliath is a giant, that this guy is quite a dangerous guy. He has all the tools and everything. No, he thought, like, who is this arrogant person that he should defy the name of the, they should defy the armies of God. Then look at verse 27. So that the soldiers, they repeated the same thing to David. And then when Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger and asked him, why have you come down here? With whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down to watch the battle. So David's eldest brother just gave a usual tell-off to his younger sibling. He accuses David of pretending to talk just so that he can see a bit of people fighting. He's being like, you know, the typical sibling, thinking that his little brother is just neglecting the work of his parents just because he can act like a grown-up and just, like, be around the cool people. But Eliab missed the point. You see, he didn't see what David saw. And he tells him, I know your heart, thinking that he was just, you know, being neglectful or anything like this. But at this point, Eliab did not know what we know. Like how last week, in the passage we had last week, how God looked at David's heart and he saw that David had the heart of God's king, a heart that is fully devoted to God. Just in that one comment that David made, we see that David doesn't play when it comes to God and his people. But look at how David reacts to his brother's comment. Look at how much he cared about this. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And then the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David continued. He didn't really care about what Eliab was saying. He was so into it that he couldn't stop. He just kept on asking. And what he said, God reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So unlike Eliab, the soldiers were convinced about David's passion. And them being convinced led them to tell others, to the point that he got to Saul. And Saul was like, what? Somebody wants to fight this guy? Bring him to me. This is the heart of the king that God has made victorious. See, filled with a passion for God and his people, to the point that the dangerousness of the enemy becomes a small detail. Now, as amazing as David's passion sounded, Jesus is the king with the greater passion for God and his people. And this is shown in how he, being God himself, he became a man for the sake of God's plan and to save God's people. Now, we all know that Jesus is gentle and lonely. Like, you know, we read in that passage, I enter Jerusalem riding a donkey, you know, like in peace. But we also know that when Jesus got into the temple and he saw people blaspheming, selling stuff and everything, how Jesus built a whip with cord. He overturned the tables and he drove the sellers out. People think Jesus is just some cool hippie and all that stuff, but Jesus doesn't play about God and God's people. When he let people insult him, spit on him, beat him, put him to death on the cross, it wasn't because Jesus was weak or that he couldn't defend himself. No, when he was getting arrested, he said to Peter, who was trying to fight back, put your sword away. Now, don't you think I can call on angels to deal with this? Now, Jesus' passion led him to the cross to pay the price for his people so that Satan can no longer use their sin to accuse them, or he can no longer use death to terrify them, and so that God will be glorified as his enemies who have rebelled against him from the beginning will be ashamed by looking at the work of God, the people God has redeemed by his love. And that is the passion of Jesus. See, we need to be convinced of this. If Jesus is truly passionate about God, well, we know that as we follow him, we are led into righteousness. We are not following someone who just had good ideas, who did some good things there and there. No, we are following the one who has the heart to get the job done. If Jesus is really passionate about God's people, well, we know that if we trust in him, nothing can separate us from him. Not God's enemies, not this corrupted world, not even our sins, not even death will be able to separate us from Jesus. And when we are convinced of that, that Jesus has this passion, well, then we become like the Israelite soldiers who were convinced about David's passion. They spread the word about it. They told Saul, hey, here's someone, that guy claimed he can do the job. You see, most of the time, we are hesitant about telling people that we have a king that we love, that we trust, that we obey, because it sounds crazy. But when we see people trapped by the enemy's work, living in fear of death, being overwhelmed by the effect of sin, Well, we should tell these people, Jesus claimed that he can get the work done, that he can put a stop to your fears. He has the answers for everything that is wrong with this world. And that's what it looks like when we are convinced of Jesus' passion. And that's what relying on the victorious king looks like. So being convinced of the king's passion for God and his people, that was the second thing. And the third thing that relying on the victorious king look like is taking ownership of the king's victory. Taking ownership of the king's victory. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go and fight him." So David got to Saul, and he doesn't back down what he said. He said, "No, let no one lose heart. I will go and fight him. I will go and teach him a lesson." But look at Saul's reply. Verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." So Saul tell David, "Now you can't go. Like, this guy is a proper warrior. Like, you are not fully grown yet." Then look at verse 34. Basically, David says, "Don't underestimate me. Like, you know, in my field, you know, as a shepherd, I have experience of dealing with scary creatures. I kill the lion. I killed a bear to protect my father's sheep." Pretty much, Goliath is not a challenge too big for David. That's what he says. Look at the rest of verse 36. "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the power of the lion. And the power of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So David is convinced that Goliath has no chance against him. And not because David is more courageous or is stronger or is more skilled, but because Goliath has defied God's army and God will rescue David. So David has confidence that he will have victory from God. Then look at Saul's response. Verse 37. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. So Saul, he is convinced by David's speech about the lion and the bear. So he gives consent to David. He sent David and he even gave him his tunic and his armor. Then look at verse 39. So David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking because he was not used to it. I cannot go in this, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. So David fitted Saul's tunic and armor. Actually, this is proving that David is not short, because Saul was quite tall. If David fitted the armor, that proved actually David was not as short as we usually think. But the problem is not about David not fitting the armor. The problem was just that David was not used to this. He was not a guy from the army. He was just a shepherd. So he wasn't used to that. But look at what he does in verse 40 instead. So David removed Saul's armor, but he put on his shepherd's attire just to face this dangerous giant who was well armed. David clearly knew that the victory will be from God. Look at verse 41. "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked at David over and he saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." When Goliath, the Philistine champion, saw David, he despised him. He was like, "What is this? Like, I'm a trained warrior. Like, look at me, I'm dangerous. And you bring to me like a little boy who looks like the member of a boys band or something? Like, come with me with sticks. What is this?" And he cursed him in the name of his God. He's like, "Come here. I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Now look at this trash talk, which is full of hate. Like, this is someone who fights to humiliate, who fights to totally destroy. Now that was the time, if I was David, probably I would back down and say, "You know what? This is not worth it." But look at what David says. Verse 45. David said to a Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut your head. This very day I will give your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David doesn't back down. He actually answers his trash talk. But he does more than just doing some trash talking. He pronounces God's judgment on them, on Goliath and all his followers. He let them know what he has done. What he did is more than just challenging people into a fight, but actually he has defied the Lord Almighty. And David promises that their body will be their bodies that will be given to the birds and the wild animals, not his body. And the big point he makes is in verse 47. Have a look. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So David was teaching the crowd that what they are about to witness is the power of God's salvation, not by sword, not by spear, but by the power of God, victory from God. Look at verse 48. That's the account of the fight, pretty much. "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David went quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground." And just like that, Goliath was dead. God's enemy was defeated. That was it. So there was like 40 days of trash talking, and he's dead just with one stone. Now look from verse 50, how David totally destroyed Goliath, struck him down, killed him, cut off his head with his own sword. And this is not about how strong David was. This is about how his passion for God and the people of God led him to face that dangerous enemy and totally destroy him. And the big thing that David was teaching to Israel was, as he was defeating Goliath, is that victory is from God. Remember how Israel was dismayed and terrified? Well, look at what happened as Israel saw their champion destroying the Philistine champion. And look from the end of verse 51. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, pursued the Philistine to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistine, they plundered their camp. So Israel took ownership of David's victory. They went and massacred Goliath's follower. They chased the Philistine away and they plundered their camp. Now, 1 Samuel never told that God's people, if they have enough faith, they will conquer a giant like David did. No, it teaches that God gives victory to his king and God's people receive victory through that king. And as God's people, their role is not to just seek glory for themselves, but is to rely on this victorious king, the champion who will fight for them and take ownership of this king's victory. So their role is to go and make known what God has done through that king, reclaim the territory that belongs to God's kingdom, and drive the enemy out, plunder the camp. So as Christians today, it is not about us gathering enough faith or enough courage to go and fight our enemy, but we are to rely on our king's victory. But relying on our king's victory doesn't just mean simply knowing that Jesus has the victory and just being decent citizens. No, we are to take ownership of Jesus's victory over the work of Satan. So we have to go and make it known that Jesus is victorious. You see, and that's why for us, it's not just enough to get people into our building and just be nice people, but the gospel has to be proclaimed. The world needs to know that Satan is defeated and that Jesus Christ is victorious. And that's why Christians will be divided. That's why people will try to come up with other religions. It's because it's the only thing that the devil can do. Make people believe that he is not defeated. And as the people of God, we are to be like the Israelite soldiers. Make it clear to the world that Jesus is victorious and that Satan is defeated. But also we are to plunder the enemy's camp. The Apostle Paul wrote that the God of his age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that display the glory of Christ. So Satan has blinded unbelievers. He has taken their soul captive. And as we share the gospel, what are we doing? We are plundering from Satan's camp. We are reclaiming what belongs to the kingdom of God. And that's why it should not be a surprise if we are met with opposition. This is a war that is bigger than us. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has defeated Satan. So we don't need to be the strongest, but we should just take ownership over Jesus' victory over Satan. So to conclude, as believers, we need to know that Jesus is the king that God has made victorious in a fight that we can't win. And just like Israel relied on their victorious king, we are to rely on ours. But what does it mean? Well, 1 Samuel told us 3 things. Being aware that our enemy is dangerous. This will remind how foolish it is to rely on ourselves. Then being convinced about the king's passion for God and his people. And this will give us confidence that we are following the one who can do the job right. And also, and the last one, taking ownership of God's, or taking ownership of the king's victory. And this will remind us that being made victorious is not about sitting back and just waiting to receive a trophy, but it is about proclaiming that victory, making the name of our victorious king known to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus, and we thank you that in him we have victory. Father, would you help us to be those who trust in that victory and trust in him and being those who are just like the Israelite army were with David, being convinced that he can do the job and taking ownership of that victory. Would you please help him to live like this? And we praise you for that great victory. In the name of Jesus, amen.